This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And remember that here in John chapter 7, the focus is the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And we talked about how the half-brothers of Jesus kind of mocked him for not going to the feast. They said, go there, do some miracles, show yourself, you know, who you are. And obviously, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah at this point. After his death and resurrection, we know that at least two of his brothers got saved. But this is what Jesus said to them in regard to them mocking him for not going to this feast yet. He said, my time has not come in John 7, verse 6, yet, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. See, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't going to go to the feast. It wasn't time for him to go, and he sends his half-brothers on ahead. Remember, they traveled in big caravans usually. Jesus went by himself later on. And when he gets to the feast, in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, he's teaching in the temple, and they're just blown away how he taught. You see, when the rabbis taught, they said, oh, Rabbi so-and-so said. Jesus said, it's written. He used authority, okay? And that's how we should, you know, share that this is according to the Word of God, as we said last week. It's not my feelings because, you know, I've been wrong. You know, look at how many years I've been wrong about the Bears going to the Super Bowl. So, you know, my feelings are great, but they can be wrong, but God's Word isn't. And we kind of broke the chapter up here in chapter 7 into three main points. The first was disbelief, and we talked about that in verses 1 through 13. The disbelief of the half-brothers of Jesus, as well as the disbelief of the Jews and the Jewish religious leaders. Last time we talked about debating Jesus in verses 14 through 36 of John 7. And we saw different groups of people who were debating Jesus, trying to figure out who he was. You know, the Jewish religious leaders, the Jewish people who came to Jerusalem for this feast, and the Jewish people who were living in Jerusalem itself and were there for the feast. And we saw some believed and some didn't, and that's just how it is even today. Well, this morning we're going to look at the third and final point in this chapter, and that is truth divides. And because of that, because speaking the truths of God found in the Word of God will divide people, what happens is many Christians stop speaking about those things that divide, or they water them down. They don't want to get involved in speaking. Oh, you know, yeah, homosexuality, yeah, you know, I don't accept it, but it's okay. And so we keep watering things down. Well, you know, yeah, Genesis 1:1, God created. No, you know, evolution. So God used evolution to do what he wanted to do. And again, we keep watering things down because we don't want to divide. And that's a dangerous place to be. And what happens is, in the end, the gospel message is not proclaimed as it should be. Because, you know, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. You know, there's many ways to God. You just be sincere about what you want to believe. Sincerity doesn't do that. And, yeah, it's not a popular message that we have, but what did Paul say in Romans 1:16? That I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and the Greek. You see, it's the power of God to salvation. It's important. Don't water it down. One writer summed it up like this. He said, why should we engage in debate since it seems to cause division in the church? What message does that send to those outside the church? God forbid that we should ever debate the truth of the gospel, that we should ever follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, who debated the matter every day in the marketplace and who wrote all the epistles to correct error and distortions of the truth of God. Weren't those letters the apostle wrote to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, and the Colossians divisive? Nothing divides like truth. Nothing divides like Jesus. But we have this idea that the only real sin that you can have is dividing a church. Well, there are churches that need to be divided, and they need to be divided not over minor matters, not over very minor or slight sin or offense or some fault, but over substantive issues of the truth of God. And our Lord, when he was asked by Pontius Pilate, what are you about? He said, I came to bear witness to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my voice. And the next thing Jesus said, but I sure don't want to divide anybody over the truth. No, he didn't say that. That was good laughing, yeah. But that's what people say. The worst thing you can say is that truth is not important. You know, it's sad to see people fear what man is going to think of them instead of fearing God. It's not always easy to stand up for the truth, but we need to. And so this morning we're going to look at this topic, how it plays out. Truth divides. I've broken it down, and this again is in your bulletins. The truth in John 7, verses 37 through 39. Division between the Jews in John 7, verses 40 through 44. And division between the Jewish religious leaders in John 7, verses 45 through 53. So let's pick up in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, truth divides. This is what we're told. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So again, the Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th day of the seventh month, Tishri, and this feast lasted until the 21st of the month. For 7 days it lasted. And the first day of the feast and the day after the feast, or the eighth day, was known as Shemini Azeret, which considered sacred assemblies or Sabbaths, both those days, the first and the eighth. No work was permitted on those days. And the Lord said in Leviticus 23 that for the Feast of Tabernacles, they were to make these booths, put palm branches over the top. And there were still enough openings that you at night you could see the stars. And when they went into the booths at night with their families, their children, they would look up and they start telling the story of God. What God did for the children of Israel, it was to remember them, how he provided water for them those 40 years in the wilderness. You know, it was a desert. You have, 2 to 3 million people and no water. And God provided for them during their wilderness wanderings. And so as the feast started, there was the morning sacrifice, and the high priest would take this golden pitcher, and he led a procession of priests down to the pool of Siloam, and he filled the golden pitcher with water. And after he filled it, they'd make another procession back to the Temple Mount. And as they entered through the water gate, there would be three trumpet blasts, and the people would recite Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And so they then came to the temple, and the priests would then march around the altar of sacrifice with the pitcher one time. And temple choir sang the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118. And then the water was poured out on the altar as an offering to God. And so this went on for 6 days. And the idea was this feast was showing how God had provided, again, water for them during their 40 years of wilderness wandering. He satisfied their thirst. But the seventh day was a little different. The seventh day, it was a day of celebration as the feast kind of climaxed. It was known as the Great Hosanna. And it was on this day that the high priest marched around the altar, not once, but 7 times, and then he poured out the water on the altar. And all this, again, show how God provided for them during their wilderness wanderings, like I said. And was also looking forward to the coming Messiah and his kingdom. Now, some believe that what's taking place here, what Jesus was saying this here in John 7, occurred on the seventh day of the feast as the priest poured out the water on the altar. And then Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I tend to lean more that when it was the last day, he's speaking of the eighth day, a holy convocation, and no water is being poured out. So think about it. Here they are, they're at this altar, no water is being poured out, and the idea is the people are still thirsty. And Jesus says, look, if you want to satisfy that thirst that you have, the thirst your souls have, You need to take me into your life. And, you know, people today, make no mistake about it, have thirsty souls. They try to find temporary respites to quench their thirst with all kinds of emotional and material things. And they're never satisfied, and they'll never satisfy their thirsty souls because Jesus does. And so here they are, all these people are around, and Jesus stands up. Can you imagine? And I think he had a very powerful voice. I think, you know, like David Hocking. You know, if anyone's ever heard David Hocking, he doesn't need a microphone. He reminds me of an old-time preacher where they wouldn't have they don't have mics, they didn't have the stuff we have today, and they would just preach, and people can hear all the way in the back room because their voices were so powerful. And he said, look, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Kind of like Isaiah 44:3, for I'll pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. I like that. You know, Jesus doesn't say, well, I might do this. No, he is doing this. If you're thirsty and you come to him, you ask him, he's going to bring you into the kingdom. Isaiah 55:1-3. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and you shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. You can't buy salvation. You receive it by faith. It's a free gift. And, you know, think about some of the commercials that we have. Some of these are, you know, a little old. Remember, you know, Get Milk or whatever? I would like Got Jesus or Get Jesus if you don't have him. Jesus doesn't get any better than this. Really, what is the world going to offer you that is better than Jesus? I guarantee you absolutely nothing. You may have some short-term pleasure because that's like sin. Remember the fish who's swimming around, sees the worm on the hook? He's going to have pleasure. It's not going to last real long. But boy, that worm looks really good until he gets hooked. That's sin. And the cry of every person is because they have this God-shaped void. And they try to fill it with all kinds of things, and Jesus is the only thing that fits. He alone can satisfy. That's why it's in these last days that we're living in, and not into the tribulation period, we see religion as a big part of the day. Why? Because of that hunger. And they will try to fill it with anything. Now you go, well, how could those guys follow, what was his name? Jones, right? The guy that took the people to Ghana. Jim Jones. How could they do that? Because there was that void in their heart and they were taken in. How could those people, really intelligent people, think that Jesus was in a spaceship behind a Hale-Bopp comet and commit suicide to get there? I'm thinking, man, just give me a spaceship and I'll go see him, right? If he's there. Why do I have to die like that? That's crazy. But they did it. Why? Because there's that void in their heart and they're trying to fill it and they are filling it with the wrong things. Only Jesus can satisfy. And think about, the Gospel of John is probably written some maybe 50 years after this event that took place here. And John tells us Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't given yet. It's given on the day of Pentecost. Now, is this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or the empowering of the Holy Spirit? Well, before you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit, you got to have the Holy Spirit indwell you. You know, you have to be saved. You have to come to that saving faith. And, you know, I understand, you know, this is a big debate and, you know, about this empowering with the Spirit of God, but for me, it's really simple. In John 20, verse 22, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we covered this before, so I'm not going to go in depth, but Jesus appeared to his men. And we're told that he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit indwelt them. Now, I know people that deny the empowering of the Holy Spirit say, well, they weren't saved at this point. I guarantee you, when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's indwelling them. These are New Testament believers. But they didn't have that empowering. When did the empowering take place? Pentecost. See, they're already saved, but they didn't have the power. In fact, Luke tells us in Luke 24:49, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You need that empowering. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's that empowering. And I realize, you know, what's the problem today that so many people don't believe that? Because of all the craziness we see with it. All the ridiculous stuff that people do and saying this is the empowering of God's Spirit. You know, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's the empowering of God's Spirit. Are you kidding me? What's the empowering of God's Spirit? What is this all about? Well, go to Acts chapter 2. What happened to Peter? You know, before they were empowered, Peter kind of gave up and went fishing. All of a sudden here now it's Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them. They're empowered. And Peter gives a message, and 3,000 people get saved. Remember before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Now all of a sudden he's empowered. He's got this boldness. In Acts, we see them after Peter and I think it was John who were arrested, and they come back, they're released, that they're praying for this empowering of God's Spirit. Why? To speak forth the Word of God. That's what it's all about. Not the craziness. Lord, give us that power to proclaim your message, to speak forth the Word of God. Yeah, that's what it's about. Ray Stedman kind of summed it up like this regarding this whole incident here. He said, physical thirst is the most powerful drive known to man. The sex drive can be contained. You can even deny satisfying hunger for weeks at a time. But one thing you cannot leave unsatisfied is thirst. It becomes a driving demon that takes over the whole of your life and makes you think of nothing else but satisfying it. That's what Jesus means. If you feel yourself driven, wanting something, restless and thirsty and longing for satisfaction, then his invitation is, come unto me and drink, and by means of the Spirit which I will give to those who believe in me, I will satisfy that thirst. And you have to receive Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. And out of that relationship with Jesus, we see that God has poured into our lives all this, his love that comes flowing out. You know, I see it with so many people today. You know, with Pastor Ben in the Ukraine. Instead of being angry, he's reaching out and loving people. He's not angry at the Russian people. Is he happy with the Russian government? No. I've told you before, it's kind of like Iran. Most of the people in Iran just want to live in peace. They don't really want any of this stuff. It's the religious leaders in Iran that want to destroy America, death to Satan, and Israel. So we have to be careful. What God has poured into us, we want flowing out of us. We don't want to be containers that contain God. We want to be vessels or channels from which God can flow through and touch the lives of others. So here we see, in these verses, Jesus just spoke the truth. He's the living water that people need. If you're thirsty, if your spirit and soul are thirsty, you have to receive him into your life. So here's the truth that was spoken. Now we're going to see some division between the Jews. Look at verse 40, here in John chapter 7. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, but some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. You know, when people think about Jesus, they think about his love and, you know, peace that he brings, serenity, calm to situations. Here's the thing. He brings division. Now, I know that's kind of shocking when we think about it. Jesus brings division? Yeah. Are there verses about him bringing peace? Absolutely. But we have to read what it's saying. In John 16:33, I'll give you an example. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Amplified Bible puts it like this: I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace, shalom, shalom, as it says in Isaiah also, and confidence. In a world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Jesus saying, look, in this world we're going to have what? Tribulation. Difficulty. And we're going to face many trials, many sorrows, lots of conflicts. And I know people go, oh, come on, Pastor Joe. What are you talking about here? How is that peace? How is it peace when you have all this conflict, all these, you know, people coming against us for what we believe? How is that peace? The answer is really simple. And you know, the problem is some people leave out this part in John 16:33. In me, you may have peace. I'll ask you a question. I've probably asked this before. How many of you, as you're watching CNN, have peace? Or just have any new shows? No one. Why? Because that's not what they do. Their whole point to get you to watch more is to irritate you so you watch it more. It gets you mad at a certain group of people so you'll watch it more. But isn't it interesting, as you open up the Bible, all that frustration, anger, all that garbage seems to fade away. Why? Because in Jesus we have peace. And I know it sounds so simple, doesn't it? And it is. I'm a simpleton. I don't like complicated things. And Jesus makes it very simple. Yeah, out there, tribulation. In me, peace. Oh, that's great. I've used this illustration before, but this is what it's about. There's a long, long time ago, there was a man that sought a picture of peace. He wanted a perfect picture. He wanted artists to come together and make a painting that describes perfect peace. And he never found one that satisfied him when he was looking. And there was a challenge, and he, again, challenged these artists. So all these paintings came to him from all over the world. And here's this great day where these paintings are going to be revealed. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, and people cheered and clapped. They were amazed. I mean, these are artists, and their pictures were amazing. But now, out of all the pictures, there's only two that were left. And the judge pulled the cover from one, and there wasn't a sound in the place. Here's a picture of a mirror, smooth lake, reflected in this with green birches under the soft evening sky, grassy shore, a flock of sheep gazed undisturbed. And everyone's like, wow, look at that. It's perfect peace. And the man with the vision uncovered the second painting, and the people kind of gasped. Wow. They were surprised. How could that be peace? Here it was, this tumultuous waterfall cascading down this rocky precipice. Crowd could almost feel its cold penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. But here, in the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. And here was this little bird that built a nest in the elbow of that branch. She was content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, and she rested on her eggs. And with her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. That's how it is for us. You know, we want to avoid, let's face it, I mean, I don't like confrontations. I really don't. But sometimes they come because of what we believe, and we can't hide away. You know, too often we get angry and bitter and frustrated, and we try to fight back. Have you ever tried to fight against a storm? How do you win it? You can't. But in the midst of the storm, or the eye of the storm, you might say, of a hurricane, there's peace. And that's us. Our peace is Jesus. We're in the midst of that storm. It's really violent all around us. Sometimes we get to that edge. We face these difficult times. But the Lord is with us. Is it going to get more difficult? I think so. I mean, I look what's going on in Canada. Look at these truckers that are protesting what's going on in Canada. And some of them are having their bank accounts frozen. Why? Why is that happening? You mean we don't have a right, or the Canadians right now don't have a right to protest? Yeah. That's socialism. And that's how you control the people. And that's what's coming to America. There is no doubt in my mind. Because to form a one-world government, you have to get the people to conform. And I know we don't talk about the Constitution too often, but, you know, look at it. Look at our Declaration of Independence. You know, our forefathers were brilliant men because we are a sovereign nation. But we've taken away all that, and we've hidden it, and now we're doing things that go against what the Constitution says. And we can get so angry at them, but are we following what God's Word said, or are we doing the same thing? Well, I just feel and putting the Word of God away. We have to be careful. When you got saved, when I got saved, how did your unsaved family react to that? Were they like, hey, praise the Lord, that's awesome? Those weren't quite the words my family used. And so family and friends, yeah, they don't like it. And that's what we see here. We're seeing division, and division between the Jews. And like I said, Jesus brings division. Alfred says the word rendered division implies a violent dissension. Some taking up his cause, some wishing to lay hands on him. So, you know, we've been in Israel, and I think the Jewish people are quite like the Italians. When they are in a debate and very emotional, they get very loud and demonstrative. Our bus driver was Moses, and I really think he was trying to take us to the Promised Land, because some of the roads we are on were pretty unbelievable. But we had a snowstorm, and someone had I'll use the term loosely, Palestinian, took up a big ice chunk and threw it at the window of our bus. And it just shattered, man. And so Moses got out of our bus and had this division between him and this Palestinian man. I thought they were going to go to blows. They were yelling and screaming, and that's what's going on here. These Jews are fighting amongst themselves about who Jesus is. It's interesting, because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 37, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." Isn't that interesting? He said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You see, when you come to Christ, it brings division amongst family, amongst friends. I have all my friends from when I was younger are gone. You know, it's kind of like I had the plague or something. And I just had Jesus. In Jewish Orthodox homes, if someone comes to Jesus, they get saved. many times they'll have a funeral because they will say this their family member is dead. That's how serious it is. Even in the Muslim faith, someone comes to Christ, many times the family member is put to death. So yeah, Jesus does bring division. Brings us peace. But light and darkness don't mix, and there's that battle. And I've seen families upset because, and this is a young kid who got saved who was into drugs and alcohol and was heading for destruction. Got saved. And the family was upset because they're not taking drugs and alcohol anymore. It's the craziest thing. I don't understand it, man. That would be jumping up and down, shouting for joy, right? But, you know, it came to Jesus. There's something about that name. Now, and let me say this. When Jesus says, speaks of loving family more than him, then we're not worthy of him. He's not saying we're to hate our family. But is Jesus your primary focus? You know, I was speaking to someone this week about that, and they were upset that I didn't spend more time on them on the phone because I was out on a date with my wife. It was a Friday, my day off, and I always pick up the phone because, you know, try to help people. But I spent 15 minutes, we're in the restaurant waiting for our food, spent 15 minutes talking, and I said, look, I'm really sorry, but I'm on a date with my wife. It's my day off. And, you know, I tried to answer all your questions, and I have to get going because our food's going to be coming. Boy, this person was really mad at me. So you're not interested in someone who might come to your church. You don't love God. And I said, wait a minute. You know, that's sometimes people say things that, you know, all right, I'm sorry. Here's the thing I told her. I said, I love the Lord more than anything in the world. Then I love my wife. And then I love my congregation. And it needs to be in that order because my marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. So if I'm more interested in the congregation than I am about my wife and we get divorced or our relationship's horrible, then what picture am I giving to people? You know, I love the Lord more than anything. And then I love my wife more than anything. And then I love you guys more than anything. That's just the way it is. And, you know, I don't think anyone loses out when you follow what God has said in his word. But when you start doing things out of order, that's when it gets messed up. We need to follow the Lord, trust what he says. You know, these guys are debating. Some were saying, truly, this is the prophet. This is the one that Moses spoke about, right? In Deuteronomy 18:18. He said, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my hands in or words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So this is the prophet we've been waiting for. Others said, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, the one who has come to deliver us from Roman bondage. And that's what they were thinking. You know, the Jews in their minds thought there would be two Messiahs. Messiah ben David was the ruling king. Messiah ben Joseph was the suffering servant Messiah. Now, they've been in bondage with Rome for a while. And are you really going to be looking for a suffering servant Messiah? No. So they're looking for a reigning king. That's why they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord on Palm Sunday. Because Hosanna means save now. Save us from the Roman bondage, the Roman persecution. Set up your kingdom. But Jesus didn't come the first time to set up his kingdom. He came the first time as the suffering servant to pay in full the penalty for our sins. See, there's the difference. Others said, well, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So their idea was, hey, this can't be the Messiah. he came out of Galilee. It's not what the scriptures say. He's to be from Bethlehem and the seed of David. So they're talking like they know what they're talking about. Did they know what they were talking? No. It was foolishness. It was wrong. And like many today, they don't have all the information, and they're coming to faulty conclusions based on faulty information. Jesus was of the seed of David. He came from Bethlehem. It's where he was born. So think about it. Their conclusion was wrong. Their opinion, I guess, was wrong. Now, Boyce kind of sums it up, and he applies it to people's lives today and why they reject Jesus. He said, are you the one who has been rejecting Jesus Christ on a quibble? Do you refuse to come because you cannot understand where Cain got his wife, or how God can punish sinners, or why we are to believe in a virgin birth or a resurrection? You see, if you really dig into the scriptures, those questions are answered. But what happens is they believe what others are saying, and there's the problem. They come to a conclusion based on faulty information, and they reject Jesus. This happened several years ago, but one of my brothers said there is not one Christian scientist, not a Christian science person, Christian scientist, who believed in creation that went to an accredited school and developed anything worthy for the scientific community. So I gave him about 50 Bible-believing seven-day creationists that were scientists and developed many of the categories in science we have today. Without them, we probably wouldn't have those categories. So it was false information that was circulating around so much about this that many believe it's true. Ken Ham, when he had his debate with Bill Nye, the science guy, I shouldn't say he's the science guy, because he's really not a scientist, but Bill Nye is one of those guys that believes this, that there are no smart Christian scientists who have developed anything that's worthy. And in this debate that was going on, so Ken Ham knew of what he felt like, and so he showed the guy that had a little video about a guy who had developed the MRI machine and all the lives that this machine has saved because of the details you could see in the human body, things you could find that you couldn't see on a CT scan. And guess what? He believes in a literal six-day creation. He's a Bible-believing Christian. So do Christians come up with things that help us? Absolutely. Why do we have this false information? Because people like Bill Nye and others promote it. If you say it loud enough and long enough, people will believe it. People have called me, oh, you're a flat earther, huh? I don't even know where they get that from. I really don't know. Well, I guess that there are some Christians on Facebook who have said this, that the earth is flat. But, you know, in Isaiah it says it's a sphere. It's not flat. So, again, false information, why? To discredit what we believe. And we'll talk about that as we get on a little bit here. We can see what transpired as these different people had their own opinion. There was this division among the people because of him. And it wasn't, again, like I said, you have your opinion, I have mine, let's go for lunch. No, it was a heated debate between them. Jesus made it very clear who he was and what he came to do. Remember, I said in the Gospel of John over and over and over again, we see him say that I am. I am Almighty God. I am equal with the Father. And so there's all this division about who he is. And here's the thing. As Christians, with the essential truths of the Bible, the foundational truths, there's no opinion. It's the Word of God and nothing more and nothing less. It's not about my opinion. Now, are there non-essential doctrines that we can debate about? Yeah. The empowering of the Holy Spirit, is it true or is it false? We could talk about that. That is a non-essential doctrine. But if you come up to me and you tell me, well, you know, Jesus isn't God, I'm going to point you to the fact that he is. Because that is a foundational doctrine. If you tell me, well, the blood atonement, God would never do something like that, I am going to show you in the scriptures that that is a foundational truth that we can't compromise on. You see, there are issues we cannot negate. Those other issues we can talk about. But the foundational issues, no way. And it's interesting, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So they were pretty mad at Jesus, right? They wanted to take him, and who knows, you know, whatever they were going to do to him. They were stirred up. But no one laid hands on him. How could that be? Because it wasn't his time. There's an exact day. This is going to happen. This is going to happen on Passover. He's going to rise on the Feast of First Fruits. This is all planned out by God. It's a picture. So we see our next point, division between the Jewish religious leaders. And this is hilarious. I would love to have this on film because it would be, it's just hilarious to me. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but it's very funny to me. Look at verse 45 here in John 7. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. The chief priests and the Pharisees send some officers to arrest Jesus. Okay? These guys were not like the Three Stooges, all right? These officers. These guys were officers. They were guards, and they came to arrest Jesus. And they weren't able to. And it wasn't because they were incompetent. Again, it's not the right time for Jesus to be arrested. But I love what these religious leaders say. Why haven't you brought him? This is your whole job. We told you to go get Jesus, and you come with nothing. What's up with that? And they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." Wow. Wow. Jesus blew their minds, and they didn't arrest him. I remember after I got saved, going to Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove and sitting down for the first time and hearing a Bible study being taught. No man ever spoke like that. This speaking the words of God to me. I was like, you know, Pastor Phil taught for an hour plus, right? Kind of like me, I guess. And I want it more. You're stopping here. Come on, I want to hear more of this. That's these guys. They heard Jesus speak and they're like, blew their minds. And the response of the Pharisees is interesting. You can hear their resentment, their anger in their voices. And it's hard to get, you know, that obviously with the written words. But they said, "Are you also being deceived?" And you can just hear their sarcastic remark. Because these Jewish religious leaders didn't believe what Jesus was saying. They wanted him arrested. But these officers now are blown away. And I don't think they ever allowed what Jesus said to become part of their life. Because think about it, it's really easy to be enamored by Jesus, fascinated by him, but unless you repent of your sins and ask him to be Lord and Savior of your life, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. The word repent means to do an about face, to turn around. You were moving away from God, now you're turning towards God and you're following him. And here's this division now between these Jewish religious leaders. They're fighting amongst themselves. And these religious or Pharisees are said to these officers, challenging what they were beginning to believe. And I think that challenge caused them to turn away. They let the pressures of others keep them from Jesus. And that's what people do today. Why? Because they want to fit in. They don't want to be seen as some kind of Jesus freak. So they go along with the crowd because there's just too much to lose if you come to Jesus. And I'm here to say there's too much to lose if you don't come to Jesus. Ray Stedman said this is one of the humorous incidents of the gospel. Can you imagine how these chief priests felt when their very officers, whom they sent out to arrest Jesus, returned, having been really arrested by him? Where is he? The priest demanded. You knew where he was. Why didn't you bring him? We can almost hear the response of the men. Well, it's hard to tell you exactly what happened, but as we were listening to him, he somehow got through to us. We became so wrapped up in what he was saying, we forgot what we were sent to do. We have to say that we have never heard anybody speak like this man. Yeah. Listen again to what John 7:49 says. We're told the Pharisees said, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. They're putting down these officers who were sent to arrest Jesus. Now they're degrading those who would follow Jesus, the common people. The Living Bible puts John 7:49 like this. These stupid crowds do, yes, but what do they know about it? A curse upon them anyway. Isn't that interesting? They looked down upon the people. They saw them as cursed because they didn't keep the law like they did, and now they're listening to Jesus. Oh, my. You know, these guys didn't even keep the law. Barclay gives us this insight. He says, the Pharisees had a phrase by which they described the ordinary, simple people who did not observe the thousands of regulations of the ceremonial law. They called them the people of the land. To them, they were beneath contempt. Wow. Rabbi Hillel, a liberal rabbi of the generation before Christ, summed up this attitude when he said, no member of the common people is pious. The contempt, the disrespect they had for common people, and yet they were the ones leading people, or were to be leading people to God. They were to bring God to the people and people to God. Now, they were looking down upon them. They had their ivory towers, and look at us, we're so wonderful. And they had the Pharisees had their black robes, and they walked outside. They would bring them in because they didn't want their robes to touch anyone. Why? The common people, they're unclean. And I'm a holy man of God. Really. That's all pride. That's all it is. Pride caused them to feel too educated to be taken in by Jesus. They knew better, and yet their pride kept them from that. And they basically were saying, we need to understand that only smart, only the spiritual people don't follow Jesus, and thus neither should you. Yeah. You know, you look at this, all this division, all this, who is Jesus, you know, and they come up with their own ideas. You know, I had a guy on Facebook, and, you know, I think he's so sincere. I think he's a great guy, but, you know, I had posted about our study, Truth Divides, and he had put on there, you're going to hell because you don't worship on the Sabbath, you worship on Sunday. So, you know, when someone puts that on Facebook, I do have to respond because I don't want people thinking that he's right. So I said, are you Jewish? I asked him. Because in Exodus, it says that the Sabbath day was for the Jews, not for Gentiles. I said, and Paul said in Colossians that these Sabbaths and new moons and all these feast days were a shadow of picture of what was to come. The substance is Christ. So now that Jesus is here, the Lord of the Sabbath, you could worship on any day of the week. You could worship on the Sabbath. Praise God. Do it. But if you come up and say, thou shalt not worship on any other day but the Sabbath, I have a problem with that. And he put some other stuff on there, and then I said, but you didn't answer my question. Are you Jewish? Because this was for the Jew. And really, it was for the Jew until the Messiah had come. And that was the end of the conversation. My heart goes out to him. And I think he really does love the Lord. He says, you know, I don't follow the law for salvation. Yeah, but you're telling me I'm going to hell. Why? Because I broke the law. So it does cause division when you start speaking the truth. That's the hard part. You know, think about this. How can intelligent people like you believe in creation? When we have all the evidence, it's not a theory of evolution, it's a fact of evolution. Have you ever heard people say that? They won't say it's a theory anymore. It is a fact. There is more evidence for creation than there is for evolution. Go check an evolutionary tree. Look for transitional forms. You'll find none. Oh, what about the horse? Well, a horse is a horse, of course, right? Look at the evolution of a horse. It's still a horse. The horse doesn't go into a cow or whatever. I don't know. It's a horse. You know, what about the finches, you know, they have different size beaks and stuff. I don't know. You guys all have different sized noses, and I don't think that has anything to do with evolution, okay? Come on. Think about it. Some say, well, Jesus wasn't a real person. They just made him up. Well, go look at the evidence for him. There are historical records of Jesus. But keep in mind that for the world, Jesus was nothing. He wasn't an emperor. He wasn't a famous person. He was your average Joe living in Israel. No one cared about him. But look at how his name has gone out throughout the whole world now. There's something about that name. There's something about Jesus. The evidence is there. And they come against us because we believe that there is sin out there, that there's homosexuality, the gay lifestyle. There are so many different things. And they say, come on, you got to, you know, get into the 21st century. You know what? Here's the thing about my God. My God knew what we'd be doing in the 21st century. He's already told me what is right and what is wrong. And if you really think that you could do whatever you want, read the book of Judges. Because they did what was right in their own eyes because there is no king in Israel. And look at the last part of the book of Judges is horrible. You read that, you go, oh my gosh. You know, the woman has the man has a concubine, and the people of the city want to have sex with her, or with the guys, they were homosexuals, but he takes her and throws her out to them. They abuse her all night long. He gets up in the morning after a good night's sleep. How do you sleep like that? Man, how evil. And basically walks by her and goes, come on, let's go. She's dead. So he takes her, cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends her to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what happens when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. So I'm going to follow what God says. Why? Because he has what's right for me. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 16, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Given a defense, kind of like a formal defense in a judicial court, can you defend your faith? Can you explain why you believe in Jesus? You know, it's not like, well, I just believe. No, why? Why do you believe what you believe? I believe because when I look at the totality of the scriptures, I see one unfolding message, a love story that has multiple controversial issues within it, but they don't contradict each other. I look at the historical aspect and name places, especially the Gospel of Luke. He is very detailed and understand that during that period of time, the places he was writing about, their names changed a lot. And he was exactly right. Others have, historians have looked at that, challenging it, saying the Bible is false, and they read the Gospel of Luke and they came to saving faith because of it. I look at prophecy. How do you deny prophecy? You know, people say, oh, the book of Daniel was written after the fact. Well, yeah, understand that in 250 or so AD that the Jewish scriptures were translated into Greek because the Jews couldn't read. And so Daniel's book had to be done long before that. When I look at the scientific stuff, and again, this is a brief summary, God is never wrong. The things he tells us to do is good. Wash up. You touch a dead body, stay out for 7 days from the camp. Why? Because you may have got some kind of infection from that person. You don't want to spread it. Very wise things. So understand, know why you believe what you believe, and set yourself apart, consecrate yourself to the Lord. Follow him. The people will see something different in you. Why do you have such joy? What's going on in your life? How could you handle? I see all these difficult things going on, and you just seem to be able to handle it. What's going on? And you can tell them, you know what? I wish I could tell you it was me, but it's not. It's the Lord who's giving me comfort. He's giving me peace that surpasses all understanding. Share your faith. Don't allow the difficulties of our day to cause us to not share our faith, to lose sight of God being in control. I believe it was Asaph in the Psalms, saw all the prosperity of the wicked, how they died with smiles on their faces. They just had a great time no matter what. They were invited on the talk shows, all that stuff. And, here was Asaph, I wash my hands, I'm clean, I'm a good boy. And he said, you know what? I did not understand until I went into the house of the Lord, and then I knew their end. You know what? We have to understand there's a world of people that are dying in their sins, and we need to bring the gospel to them. We can't let their anger, their bitterness, or what they say to us, or how they mock us, cause us to stop. I had an opportunity on Saturday. I pulled into the church, and I'm getting out, and a guy over here across the street had his trunk hood opened up. And if you know anything about me, I pretty much know how to turn the ignition of the car and turn it on and put gas in the car. I could put oil in, but that's about it. I can't really help him. And he got out of his car and he said, can you help me? I'm going, oh my God, Lord, please. And he said, can you jump start my car? I'm like, no, hopefully he knows how to do this. And he had jumper cables, and I was able to get them. And here's the interesting thing. He pulls out money to give to me. I'm like, no, I'm glad I was able to help you. God bless you. And he was so thankful. And I just pray, Lord, just a little incident like that, it took me like 2 minutes, right, to bless someone. May we do that. You see, it's so interesting how the religious leaders denied who Jesus was, even though he talked about his deity, his virgin birth, the miracles that are there, his resurrection. People today deny all that stuff too. But what I love is the simplicity of a child. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Why do we make it so complicated, right? Oh, you got to go through this hoop. You got to jump through this. If you don't come to this, if you do this, do that. But Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. I like Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, right? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Remember our study, Nick at Night, right? You'll never forget that. I know you groan. But he came at night. But he tries to stand up for Jesus. He says, look, the law says it's not legal to convict a man before he can defend himself. You see, they're violating their own law that they had made. So they're guilty, right? And how did they respond to what Nicodemus said? Well, verse 52 of John 7. They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. These are the religious men. They know everything, right? Hey, believe me, I don't know everything. I'm far from that. I learn all the time. So they're looking down upon the Galileans. They did with scorn. They didn't like them. They were country folk, I guess, whatever. And no prophet ever came out of Galilee. I'm surprised Jesus didn't say, have you not read, right? 2 Kings 14:25, the prophet Jonah came from Gath-Hepher, which was 3 miles north of Nazareth in Lower Galilee. Oh, I thought no prophet came from Galilee. Elijah from Thisbe, Nahum possibly, and Hosea came from Galilee. They thought they knew the scriptures. They were so prideful, and they were wrong. And in the end, everyone went to their own house. The feast is over. The lean-tos have been taken down. People are returning back to their life. And some were touched by Jesus. Others, they just continue with their religious practice. And the same happens today in churches across America. As the Word of God is taught, some receive what God has for them, and others, they leave as they came. And I'll just close with this. These words are from Ray Studman. He said, but the point, of course, is they were sarcastic, pompous, cynical, and calloused in their attitude. This is often the reaction of those who are disturbed by the words of Jesus. I want to close this message, however, not on this negative note where John leaves us, but on the gracious words of Jesus, if anyone thirst. What a wonderful word that is, if anyone thirst. There was a popular song a few years ago, Is This All There Is? He said, do you feel that way about life? Are you looking for more? Well, do not look for it in travel or increased business success, in new gadgets, in cars or houses or things. They will never satisfy your thirst. Although some of you know that, you still keep doing it. Here is what will satisfy your thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and keep on drinking. As you listen to Jesus, as you draw upon the fact of his presence, as you lean on his grace and enjoy his love and his acceptance, you will find that he will change you. And one of the signs of that change, as certain as tomorrow's sunrise, is that you will begin to think of somebody other than yourself. You will reach out to the hurting around you, and when you do that, your heart will be satisfied. Meaning, significance, power, and companionship will come into your life. That is a promise of Jesus, and I hope many will claim it today. Absolutely. When Jesus truly touches your life, he transforms it. The world wants to conform you into their image, and they're doing a really good job today. But God wants to transform you by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By being in the Word of God and seeing what God has for you. What a wonderful God we have. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, right? The invitation for all. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And Lord, you are so wonderful, so patient, so long-suffering that you keep drawing people. You keep teaching us. You never give up on us, no matter how many times we fail or blow it. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray here this morning, those here, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, bless them. May your word take root in their lives and encourage them and strengthen them and see how much you love them. As those words go, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.